This is our class on stewardship, and we're going to start into a three-part section of the class where we're going to talk about stewardship of our money possessions. So that's what we'll start today. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for just this time that we have together on the first day of the week to set our week on the right track by gathering for corporate worship. And we're reminded why we meet on the first day of the week, because it's the day that Christ rose from the dead. That is our hope, and that's the beginning of our new life when he rose from the dead, that we even now can say, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, that we have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And Father, we thank you for all the blessings of redemption that you have granted to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and that you've given them to us as a free gift through simple faith in him, faith and trust. But Lord, even as we've received all the blessings of salvation as a gift, yet we also know that we have begun a new life of following Christ, and we want to learn how to do that more and more by studying your word. So we pray that the Spirit would take your word and wash us with it and sanctify us with it, that you would instruct us and challenge us and help us to learn to live lives of faithfulness in discipleship of Christ. And we pray that for this class and for this morning as we consider the subject of biblical stewardship and how that plays out with respect to our money and possessions. Give us wisdom from your word on this subject. We pray for our good and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this class on stewardship, I've said this from the beginning, I want to reiterate it every week so that it just gets ingrained to our mind that when we talk about this subject, we're not just talking about managing our money, but we're talking about basically one way of viewing our identity as Christians, that we are stewards of God, and particularly stewards of our Master, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, stewardship in general in the scriptures, we talked about that Greek word, oikonomia, and how it means a responsibility of managing someone else's property. So a steward is a person given that responsibility of managing something that belongs to someone else. And we talked about how one of the places that we can see how we are stewards of Christ, of the things that he has entrusted to us in this life, is the parable of the talents. That really puts our whole life in perspective through the lens of stewardship. We've been entrusted with things for the period of our life on earth to manage on behalf of Christ. And when you think about what is it that he's entrusted to us, well, there's a sense in which you could say everything that we have can be viewed through the lens of stewardship. Even our own bodies, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. And then we also talked about how a key aspect of viewing our life through the lens of stewardship is the fact that there will be an accounting. So in the parable of the talents, the master returns, and then the servants give an account for their stewardship. In other words, were they faithful? If they were faithful, then Christ said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so the goal of understanding our life as stewards is to seek to learn to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us, so that when we give an accounting of our stewardship on the last day, we'll hear it from Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We talked about how stewardship applies on so many levels. We've looked at how stewardship works out with respect to our life as a whole. In other words, our entire trajectory of our life, we could view through the lens of stewardship, that we need to think of our whole life and everything that we have and everything that we are through the lens of, okay, how do I manage this life that God has given me in a way that honors him? And you could think of, if you wanted to read more about that, you could read Piper's little book called Don't Waste Your Life. There's a sense in which that book really captures this, how your whole life is a stewardship. But then within that, underneath that umbrella, you could think of how stewardship works out with respect to our spiritual gifts. We thought of how Peter talked about our spiritual gifts as something that had been entrusted to us. That's a stewardship. So Christ entrusts us with spiritual gifts, and then we have a responsibility to use those gifts in a way that it gains him a profit as our master, you would say. We talked about how stewardship works out with respect to the earth, with respect to our time, and with respect to our bodies. And now we're going to start to, as I said, spend three Sundays to look at how stewardship works out with respect to our money and possessions. And obviously this is a big theme in Scripture, because possessions and money, our wealth, is an important aspect of our life. And we need to think carefully about how the theme of stewardship, our stewardship of what God has entrusted to us, works out with respect to this. And what we're going to see in Scripture is that we, as God's people, we have been given a responsibility to manage our money and possessions on God's behalf in a way that is accordance with His will. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this subject in three parts. This morning, we're going to focus in on how we ought to view our money. So how we can understand our money and possessions as a stewardship. And then next time, we're going to look at what are some basic principles regarding how we should use our money and possessions in a way that is going to be faithful to our stewardship. And then the third session, we're going to move from principle to practice. And we're going to look at some practical ways that this fleshes out in our lives. This morning, I just want to focus in on how we should view our money, because that's where it all starts, with a mindset about our money and possessions. We have to think about them in the proper way if we're going to use them in the proper way. There's so many things that could be said here, but I want to focus on three things. One is that our money and possessions belong to God, not to us, ultimately. There's a sense in which they belong to us, but ultimately they belong to God. Second, I want to talk about how we have a responsibility to manage our money and possessions for God, not for ourselves. And then third, I want to talk about how this stewardship that we have of our money and possessions is temporary. In other words, we only have them for a short period of time. And so it makes the issue of how we use them all that much more urgent. We tend not to think about how short our time is that we have, but it's important that we do that. You remember how this worked out with respect to time and how Edwards really pressed home for us how important it is to think of how little time we actually have. Well, it's the same as we work this out with respect to our money and possessions. I want to work in those three stages. And so first, we're going to think about how do we view our money and possessions? Well, first, we need to understand that our money and our possessions belong to God and not to us. Now, there's a danger here. Probably all of us have heard that before. We check the box. We acknowledge that as true. The problem is getting it from an idea that bangs around in our head to something that really becomes a conviction of our hearts that we actually begin to live by. And that's why I want to just immerse us in some scriptures here. And I include myself in this too, such that as we do this, we will begin to really take this to heart. That's my goal this morning. So I want to start, first of all, with a few verses that show us that, first of all, the entire creation and everything in it, which would include us and everything that we have, the entire creation and everything in it, us and all of our possessions and all the possessions of every single person in the world belong to God as the Creator. So let's look at a few verses, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. These two verses speak about this in general. The entire creation belongs to God. That's the theme that we're seeing. Who wants to read these two verses when you get there?
The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
We have the principle that the earth is the Lord's, it belongs to the Lord, and everything in the earth belongs to the Lord. And why does the text say that? Because He created it. He uses the language of a founding or establishing it. But as the Creator, everything belongs to Him. Let's look at Psalm 50. At Psalm 50, verses 7 through 12. And this is an interesting passage, because what He's doing is He's actually confronting His people. Let me just back up here. In the ancient world, it was very common to think of the gods as being almost like hungry for your sacrifices. So as you offer sacrifice to the gods, you're sort of satiating their need for our worship. And that was a very common way of thinking about it. If you didn't feed the gods, they got angry, and then they would do bad things to you. And so you've heard the word propitiation. It means to satisfy the wrath of the gods. That would be a word that would be used quite frequently in the ancient Greco-Roman world to refer to that idea of going to the temples, offering sacrifices to propitiate the gods. Except the scripture uses it in a similar but quite different way, doesn't it? To turn away the wrath of God that was justly against us for our sins through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. But it was very easy, you can see, for the people of God living in the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, where that was the way that everyone thought, to apply the same thing to God regarding the sacrifices that they offered to him in the temple. And God is rebuking them for that in this passage. He says in verses 7 through 12, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." So you see what God is saying is he's essentially saying, I don't need your sacrifices as if I were somehow hungry. I own everything in the world. Everything in the world is mine. What I want is for you to be righteous. Offer me a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Actually do what you vowed to do. Trust in me when you're in need, and I will deliver you. And this is a common theme throughout the Old Testament. But they were thinking that they were giving of what they had to God, and that was sort of satisfying him. And he's saying, look, I already own everything that you have. I don't need anything from you. That brings home a point to us. If we think that we are, by sort of giving, say, tithes in the offering plate, or money to a missionary, or if we're giving something to the Lord in that sense, and we think that somehow he's saying, oh good, I really was running out of stuff. I mean, he's going to say to us, I already own all that. So it's good that you're doing that, but you have to understand it for the right reasons. It all belongs to me anyways. I don't need anything from you. I give you everything. Even what you give to me is already mine. So that's the point. And we need to let this sink in. Our houses, our cars, our money in the bank, all of our possessions, everything already belongs to him. One more text, Job 41:11. Maybe someone can read that verse when you get to it.
Who has first given to me that I should repay him, and what is under the whole heaven is mine.
Okay, so this is similar theme, but just notice the idea is there's no way that we can make God our debtor. In order for that to happen, we would have to be giving something that didn't already belong to him. And he says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. So you see, this is very, very important. I remember I was just reading a little work by Samuel Rutherford. Rutherford was a famous Scottish Puritan. He lived in a very difficult days in a very difficult place in Scotland. He lost his wife, and he lost another wife, and he lost all of his children to death, right? And he was famous for writing letters. There's a little Puritan paperback that you could order called The Letters of Samuel Rutherford. And in one of them, he's writing to a woman who had just lost her son. And he speaks to her as one who has lost his own children. And he says, if God wants to take his flowers and transport them to the high pasture so that they might get better sun up there, and he decides to do that before the harvest season, he says that's his doing. We need to submit to that. Now you see what Rutherford is doing. He's saying your children belong to God, and if he wants to take them from here to heaven before the time that we would normally think, so that they might get better son, you see what I'm saying? Have a better experience. That's something that he can do. And so he's helping us in that way to see that even our children, but everything that we have, we need to think of it this way. It all belongs to God. It's his garden. It's his vineyard. It's his possessions. It's the possessions of his house. And he has the right to do with it what he desires. So that includes our money. Now, out of that, I want to show you that our possessions and money that we have, because we're so connected with this, we work long, hard hours to get what we have. So we just have this visceral feeling that what we have has come to us through our own efforts and through our own labors. And there's a sense in which that's true, but only a secondary sense. And what the Bible teaches us to think is that when we think about all that we have to get it down from our brain into our heart as a deep conviction that ultimately it's God who's given this to us. And therefore, we can begin to think of it as belonging to God. So I want to show you a few passages. I'm going to throw more passages in here because I really want this point to sink in. So let's look first at 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 16. Now, this is David praying, and he's here going to be talking about, in his prayer, all the things that the people have donated for the purpose, eventually, of the temple being built. So David didn't build the temple, but who ended up building the temple? Solomon. But David, you remember, stored up a bunch of stuff, and the people had given freely of their things for the purpose of building God a house. Let's put it that way. But listen to how David talks. He says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you.'" You see that? "Of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." So you see, David wants in this prayer to make sure that his people do not think that somehow they're doing God a favor by giving this money and possessions to build God a temple. He's saying he wants them to see that actually they have need to thank and praise God. Even all that they have given is what he has already given to them. Because, as he says, riches and honor come from you. And we are giving to you what was already yours and you have entrusted to us. Okay, so that's the type of attitude that we should have as we bring our tithes and offerings, for instance, into the worship service and we place them in the offering plate and we say we're giving to God. If we have this sense that somehow, you know, we're really sacrificing and taking what was our hard-earned stuff and we're giving it to God. Wait a second. We need to step back here. This is all his already. And in fact, what we are doing by giving to him is recognizing that fact. We're honoring him with a portion of what already belongs to him to show him that we recognize that. This is his. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Someone want to read that when they get there? Ecclesiastes 5:19.
"Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God."
There we go again, isn't it? Everyone to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power. And he does give them to us to enjoy them. So we ought not to think that the wealth that he gives to us, we need to sort of give it all to missions or to some good work in his name and we can't use it because it belongs to God. No, God has given it to us in part to enjoy. In other words, to provide shelter, to provide food, to provide clothing, and of course, to give generously with it. But we just have to recognize whom it belongs to and how it has come to us. It belongs to God, and God has entrusted it to us. Okay, Acts 14:17. I just want to throw out a number of verses here so that our conscience are really carried on this. Acts 14:17. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. And Paul is speaking here to the pagan in Iconium. God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you, in other words, you pagans, even though you didn't even know him, he was doing this, by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Isn't it a striking thing to think that even unbelievers who suppress the truth about God and unrighteousness, Paul says, yet every day they're receiving from God food to satisfy their hearts and make them joyful. And so they spurn the very one whose hand feeds them every day. They just don't realize it. And this should highlight just the generosity and grace of our God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. We're going to come back to this text in a different context, but I want to just look at one part of it now. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Anyone be willing to read that text? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19.
For the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy.
We'll come back and read more of that verse there. But did you notice what he's doing there? He says, as for the rich, charge them not to be haughty, because that's such a danger for us who are rich. And I say that because the average income of people throughout the globe is like $7,000 a year. So how much do we make? We are the rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, to trust in themselves, to think of themselves as better because of their wealth, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who, he reminds us, richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's the same thing that Paul had said in Acts 14. It's all a provision of God. I just want to highlight these two texts. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, as a general principle, what do you have that you did not receive? Do you remember that text? Well, that's just a general blanket statement. Everything that we have, we've received. And James 1:17, every good and perfect gift, what? Comes down to us from the Father of light. So we have established some principles here. The earth and everything in it belongs to God. And all that we have comes to us from God. So that there's nothing that we have as sort of something that we've gotten by ourselves apart from God. God has given it to us. Now, I want to also point out that if this is true, one thing that we need to see here, like Samuel Rutherford, he has the right to take his flowers and transport them to the high pasture. Speaking of, for instance, our children, that would apply to our wealth as well. If it all belongs to God and he has given it to us to enjoy, then that means that he has the full right to either give or to take away or to mete out to us or to take some back of what already belongs to him. And we have to recognize that and understand that if we're going to have a proper perspective about our money and our possessions and understand them from the perspective of stewardship. And I just want to go to one text here. So turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. And you kind of know where we're going with this. Oh yeah, that text. I just want you to notice how much this is emphasized in this particular passage. Job 1 verses 6 through 21. And I'll read it. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So we have the angels and Satan coming before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, and notice how he recognizes what has happened here, and tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, Satan recognized that God had given to Job everything that he had. All of his possessions, all of his money, and all of his children, everything. Satan recognized that God could touch that and take it away. God gave Satan permission to do that. In other words, Satan was the secondary cause. He is the one that actually did these evils to Job. But God allowed, for his good purposes, Satan to do that, to take away these things from Job. And when Job experienced it, he recognized that this was the hand of the Lord. The Lord has given all this to me, and now the Lord has taken it away. And he recognized the justice of it because he knew, look, I didn't bring any of this into the world. Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall go out. And in between, in the meantime, it's God's prerogative to give or to take away. Now, did he say that in the midst of deep anguish? Of course. But he recognized this reality. And this is something that we have to recognize, you guys, that the entire creation, everything in it belongs to God. All that we have has been given to us by God and ultimately still belongs to him. And he has the right to give or to take away as he sees fit. And we would still have to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, we can never complain. I was just talking with someone the other day from our church who was experiencing a deep disappointment, and they were saying, "I just don't understand what's going on." And you can see, what is the temptation in those times? To think that something unfair is happening to us. God has taken away something from us or is withholding something from us. Well, this is the perspective we have to have. It all belongs to God. He can give it to us. He can also take it away from us. And in the mystery of his wisdom, we won't know all the purposes that he has for us in it. We have to recognize that it all belongs to him. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think of your money and possessions as belonging to God? I want to pose that for all of us, that we really take that to heart. Am I thinking of my possessions and money that way? And if I do, and here I want to actually open it up, if we are actively thinking of our money and possessions that way, how is that going to affect our actions in practical ways? So let's just take a few moments to think about that and to raise some examples. How will that affect our actions and our life if we think of our money and our possessions that way? They belong to God. They're given to us by him to enjoy for a season. He can give or he can take away. How is this going to affect us practically?
This is just from life experience.
Yeah.
Sorry, I talked to the wall.
That's okay. Yeah.
Our life was topsy-turvy in 1 second.
Mm-hmm.
1989. And we kind of go into survival mode at first. We hadn't, well, and honestly, when, and it just kept compounding. And for the next several years, just got worse and worse and worse, but especially the next about 4 years. And there were times, Jeremy, when I just stepped outside and I was alone and I yelled at God.
Mm-hmm.
I honestly did. But through His mercy, He just stayed there.
Yeah.
And He just hung on to me.
He bears with us, doesn't He?
He does.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that those waves of emotions do not come. Trust me, they do.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you can hang on and just keep going back to what you are saying and what Job said.
Yeah.
And be honest and just say, God, I don't know what the heck's going on.
Yeah.
I have no clue. What do you want us to do?
Yeah.
What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do anything? And and my goodness, I can tell you now, kind of getting on the other end. Doesn't mean we still don't have those moments.
Yeah.
But He does.
Yeah.
He will take care of you and your loved ones. He really, really does. And that's the voice of experience.
Yeah, amen. And what else can we say to that? That's it, isn't it?
I don't know how many people who don't know Jesus Christ go through anything.
Yeah.
Much less their daily life, but any tragedy or any major anything that comes into their life, I honestly, is mind-boggling to me how they even survive.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I would not have, I don't think, if it hadn't been for Christ in their
life. Amen. Yeah. I think that's... There's so many different things He's doing in these trials, but these foundations are like pillars that will keep us through it. Anyone else? How will this affect you practically if you recognize these and we're really living by them?
We're not to store up treasures here. And I think when you first become a learn things about storing your treasures for heaven, not for here, you cannot take anything with you.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, I mean, you can, you can't take anything with you.
Mm-hmm.
So
don't
cling on to it like it's your.
Exactly. Jesus Himself said, life is more than your possessions, right? anyone else? Any other way that this would affect? Yeah.
When I think of possessions as my own, then I tend to think of it, how does it affect me? And then I make decisions with it as stewardship for me. And if I think of it as an asset that belongs to someone else, then I want to see how it affects them more. And whether it's, you know, a job asset or, you know, it belongs to someone else, you want their permission and their approval for how you use their resource. So if you consider it God's, then you want to use it for His glory and for Him. And it
Amen.
It doesn't happen enough in my mind.
Yeah.
With my own resources.
This is our struggle, isn't it? I mean, it's just, it doesn't happen enough in my mind either. But you're right. I mean, a good steward, maybe you've been in a position where you were a manager and you had someone under you. And they came and asked you with every decision. For heaven's sakes, you've got to make some decisions on your own. Like, this is why I've hired you. So a good steward doesn't say, like, I need to know God's express will. And we have principles in Scripture. But a good steward is always going to be thinking, this belongs to my master. And I need to think of His will and consider His will as I use these resources. And so I do what I think is best because He's entrusted it to me and that's my responsibility. But I do what I think is best according to His will. That's a huge difference than just thinking of it as our own, that we might give some of it to God to help Him out, rather than thinking of it as all as God's. We could talk about a number of applications, and I encourage you to continue to reflect on this, but I want to keep moving through this for the sake of time. The second point I want us to consider is that we have a responsibility to manage our money and possessions for God during this life and not ourselves. And this is the big difference. Who is at the center when we think about what we're going to do with our money and possessions? Is it us and our world? And God's out here, so we give some of it to him, but it's mostly for us. Or is it God's in the center and we're managing our possessions for him? Because this is what stewardship is, a responsibility to manage what belongs to someone else. And I want to argue that because of what we've just said and because of other passages in Scripture, our money and possessions, we should think of that way. We have a stewardship of them. They belong to God. He's given us the responsibility to manage them for him. I want to establish this principle biblically so that your conscience is carried that, yes, you are a steward of your money and possessions. You're not the property owner, ultimately. From a human perspective, your name is on the deed of your house. We all understand that. But ultimately, all of this belongs to God, and we are a steward of it. I want you to see that biblically. First of all, you can see it from what we just talked about. Everything belongs to God. He's given it to us to enjoy. It naturally flows out of that, that then if it belongs to God, he has a claim on it. He hasn't said, just do with it whatever you want. It still belongs to him. And so he has a claim on it. So stewardship flows naturally out of everything we've just said. But it's also there in Scripture explicitly, I think, that our money and possessions, we have a stewardship of. One place that you can see it is the parable of the talents, although the parable of the talents isn't specific about what the talents are. You know, in other words, what are the resources that have been entrusted to us by our master as he's gone away? But certainly you would think that's a broad category. Lots of different things in our lives fall into that. Jonathan Edwards says time is a talent. You could say our spiritual gifts are a talent. Certainly, wouldn't you say? That money and possession is a talent that Christ has entrusted to us. I think that's implied in the parable of the talents, that your money and possessions is one of the things that is a talent that God has entrusted to you, that Christ has entrusted to you to manage on his behalf. But I think there is another text in which it becomes very explicit to us. It's Jesus himself taught that your earthly wealth, that you are a steward of it on behalf of him, the master. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This is the infamous parable of the dishonest manager. So let's read this parable together. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And that word in the Greek is, guess what? Oikonomia, or oikonomos, which means you could translate it steward. Also translated manager, because that's what a steward is. There was a rich man who had a manager, a steward. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. He was a bad manager of his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, I'm ashamed to beg, and I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So this is Jesus' comments on it. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then here is Jesus' application of this. Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, their own age, the things of this present evil age, than the sons of light are. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. You might say worldly wealth. So that when it fails, and it will fail, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So immediately you see that the parable was about how the sons of light, how the citizens of the kingdom, how disciples of Christ, how we as Christians, how we manage our unrighteous wealth, our worldly wealth. And he says, the sons of this world tend to be more shrewd in the way they manage it than the sons of the kingdom are. Then he goes on to say, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So you see, this parable is intended to instruct us as Christians, as disciples of Christ, about our management of our worldly wealth. And notice all the themes are there. Your worldly wealth is not your own. He says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's. In other words, your worldly wealth doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your master. And he also identifies what we're talking about here as unrighteous wealth. In other words, the wealth that we have in this world. And he talks about it doesn't belong to us. We're going to give an account as to whether or not we were faithful with it. And he says that we need to be shrewd in that regard in the way that we use our unrighteous wealth. Now, we can talk more about what he means, but essentially the point is similar to what Patty said, similar to what Jesus said in different contexts. We should be using our worldly wealth, since it's going to fail, it's going to run out, we're not going to have it forever. We should be using our worldly wealth to do things that are going to count for eternity. After this wealth is done for, he's saying that would be the way to use it. But he says, typically, even a son of the kingdom is going to have more foresight in that regard in the way they use their wealth, a son of this world, than a son of the kingdom is in terms of how they use their worldly wealth. In other words, we tend to be tempted to use our worldly wealth just for things that matter only for this life. And so, right there in that parable is principles for how to use our wealth, but they're based upon this basic paradigm that what we have in this world doesn't belong to us, it belongs to another, and it's entrusted to us, and we are called to be faithful stewards of it. So there we go again. It's implied in the parable of the talents. Here it is explicit. And I would also say that this principle that we are stewards of our worldly wealth is confirmed by the way that God does not hesitate to tell us how to use it. If it truly belonged to us, then you see, like, God would just make suggestions about how we should use it. But the fact that God says things like to the rich young ruler who came to him, he said, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus did not hesitate to tell this young man what he should do with his wealth. In this passage in 1 Timothy that we already looked at, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's turn there for 1 second. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul, as an apostle with God's authority, authority from Christ for the leadership of the church, he does not hesitate to say to rich people. And by the way, I've experienced this in pastoral ministry. People that are really rich, we're all rich in one sense, but really rich, they're not used to other people telling them what to do. So there's a challenge there when you're a rich person and you come into the church and you realize my status in the world doesn't just carry over into the church and I'm still under Christ's authority in his church and all this stuff. But notice, Paul doesn't hesitate to say, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich and do good works, to be generous and ready to share, and thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So you realize God, in his word, through the apostles here, does not hesitate to lay claim upon our wealth and tell us how to use it. So that too implies, that must mean this doesn't really belong to me. In fact, he says to Timothy, remember, it's God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We have a stewardship of it, and we have to follow his will in how we use it. I also think that we can see that we have a stewardship of our wealth and that it's been entrusted to us to manage on God's behalf, not just for our own interest solely, in the fact that Jesus tells us that we will be rewarded according to how we use it. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And maybe someone would be willing to read this passage for us. In fact, Andy, would you be willing to read it?
Yeah. 6, 1 through 4.
Yeah, Matthew 6, 1 through 4.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
So you see, you guys, as you start piling these things up, it should be sinking in. God tells us what to do with our money, and when we do this, for instance, when we give not to perform it outwardly for the praise of men, but when we give in secret, where only God can see, He rewards us. I mean, start thinking about this. If God is telling me what to do with my money, and when we use it in a way that's right before Him, we have reward from Him. You see? This is all pointing to the fact that it belongs to Him. He has a claim over it, and we're going to be held accountable to Him for how we use it. And He is pleased when we use it rightly in accordance with His will. And if, like the Pharisees did, you just use it just for your own gain, well, He says there's no reward for that. Your reward will be what you were looking for, the praise of men. And there's other passages that you could see in this regard, but I want you to think about this. Let's think about this together. Do you consider what God has given you in terms of your worldly wealth? Do you consider that God has given you a responsibility to manage your money and possessions for Him in this life? Is that the way that you think about your money and possessions? And like Keith was saying, we all struggle with this, to have this in our hearts as a settled conviction. But if you do live that way, then how does that affect the way that you use your money? Anyone want to offer maybe one or two? How is this going to affect it if you know that you have a stewardship of your worldly wealth? Does that mean you can't buy a house? You can't buy a car? You can't fill your cupboards with food or put clothes on your kids? Of course not. He's given it to us to enjoy in one sense. But how will it affect the way that we use it?
Always inquiring and asking the Lord about certain things that you're going to spend money on that maybe you shouldn't, and seeking Him for those things. And I think also moderation, you know, not, you know, I'm a hoarder for clothes, so that's one of my big things. But anyway, so... And be diligent to pay your bills on time and to, you know, those things that you have to pay. So
what you're reflecting to me, Patty, is a heart that is not only thinking of what I want, but you're thinking in all these areas. Should I buy more clothes? Paying your bills on time? You're thinking of your Heavenly Master, and you're wanting to do what's right before Him with your money. And that's what's going to happen, right? If you have this
when
mindset.
I'm short, I'm always so disappointed in myself, seriously.
Yeah.
And I'll think, where did I go wrong this month? That, you know, because you don't want to, you have to have money. But this gas situation, I find it so depressing. And so it's like, really, gas costs so much here in California than anywhere else in the whole United States. And it's like, it people that have to commute like an hour, can you imagine their bill now?
Yeah.
And they're going to be raising that again.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, so you have to be thinking, where can I go to Reading today? And it's like, no, you'll go on Sunday and you can do those things you'd like to do, but you're not going to try to drive around all over with the gossip.
Well, and this is something that we need to think about. When money then becomes tight, it's easy to give out of our overflow. But when money comes tight, that's when we tend to put ourselves back at the center here and stop really thinking about what would God want me to do with this money, because our self-interest sort of kicks in. These are the things that will happen. If we recognize that this is a stewardship, we're going to give an account to Him on the last day, then it's going to affect how we use it in all these different ways. We're going to think about what is His will in this. If money's tight, how does He want me to handle this? How does He want me to think about this? And how does He want me to navigate through this? But if you're not thinking of this, then the primary factor in how you use your money is going to be your own personal self-interest and what's practical and helpful for you. I want to throw this in because I said there was going to be three here, and I know we're out of time, so I'll just briefly hit on this. The third point that I wanted to make is that your money and your possessions are temporary, and they are entrusted to you temporarily. So Jesus, you guys are so familiar with the language, do not store up your treasures on earth. Why does he say that? Because moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. In other words, your money is temporary. It's perishable. So don't amass the treasures of this world because they're only temporary. Instead, he says, use your money in a way that will do what? Store up treasures on earth where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. So a good stewardship of your money recognizes that your money and your possessions are temporary. In fact, God could give and he could take them away in this life. So like the dishonest manager did, where he knew that his stewardship was going to get taken away, so he used his wealth as he had it, for that short time that he had it, stewardship of it, to make a profit beyond when the stewardship was over. And Jesus is not saying that what the dishonest manager did was right, but he's saying it was more shrewd than what we tend to do. We tend to use our money to make more profit in this age. When he's saying what you should be doing is using your worldly money, which is perishing, to make a profit in eternity, you see? And you can think about ways that you could do that. There's all kinds of ways. You have a certain amount of money. Obviously, we need to pay our bills. We need to pay our mortgage. There's things that we need to use it for. You could allot it to remodel the kitchen, and that would be your liberty, and it's a fine thing to do. But if you were to take that same money and you were to invest it in something that had eternal value, whether that was some kind of gospel ministry or to help someone who was poor or whatnot, that money is going to be gone when it comes to the things of this life. Your kitchen is still going to have that same old cruddy countertop, but there will be eternal reward for the way that you did use it. So you won't see the profit in this life, but it is of eternal significance. And Jesus is saying that's actually a shrewd way to use your money. It's a parallel to the way that the dishonest manager used his money. And so I just want you to think about that. Do you think about the temporary value of your money? Or is it like, do you remember the rich man? God gave him all this money. His businesses were profitable. And what did he say? I don't have enough room in my barns for it all. So what did he do? Built bigger barns. And then he was dead. And Jesus was saying, what good was it all? That money just went to someone else. He says, it was folly. It was folly what he did. He had all this extra money, which if he was truly shrewd, he would have said, how can I use this in a way that's going to be of significance beyond the grave, beyond this world which is passing away? And those are the types of things that Jesus teaches us as disciples. It's true kingdom, spiritual mindedness. And it's really a smarter investment of it, isn't it? Than even, you know, socking it away in a retirement fund. I want to leave you with that. Do you think about the temporary nature of your money? Do you think about the fact that you only have a stewardship of it for a limited amount of time and then it's over? And if you did, if you thought about it that way, how would that affect your actions? So I'll leave you with that. We got to go here. But let me pray and ask that God would just sort of saturate our soul with these things and let them sink into our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the light and truth of your word. We know, Father, that these things are right and these things are true. And Lord, we also know the danger of the love of money. We know that we're all tempted to it because of the flesh. And we also know the danger, Father, of the idolatry of money. Of, like Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. But we tend to rest our security in and find our happiness in the temporary things of money and possessions. And Lord, we just need your grace, the grace of your Spirit, to liberate us from this through the truths of your word. Oh God, teach us deep in our souls that everything in heaven and on earth belongs to you, and all of our money and possessions belongs to you. And you have given it to us and trusted it to us to enjoy and to use in a way that is honoring to you. But Father, help us to be sober-minded in this. Help us to remember that our money and possessions are perishing, and that, Lord, we only have a temporary stewardship of them. And so help us to then use them in a way that would gain eternal profit and that would bring honor and glory to you as our Heavenly Master. And Father, so help us to have a mindset of biblical stewardship with respect to our money and possessions by the power of your Spirit, and help us to live this out practically in various ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.